Biblical Faithfulness, a Dual Focus, number 5 in the Jude series. This is an exposition of Jude 14 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 20th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe and who profess and who live the gospel. Father, teach us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I'm just out of step. I feel like I'm out of step with the culture around me. And it's easy for me to think, well, it must just be me. Because everyone seems to be doing just fine with things the way they are. I look at things and it causes my blood to boil. I look at certain things and I feel like my head's going to explode. And others seem to be just fine with the status quo. I was talking about this just the other day at my club, the old curmudgeon society. And I don't want to be like that. I really don't. I don't want to be the cranky old man who complains about everything. But at the same time, I can't just turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the distortion, to the corruption of truth. I can't just ignore error. I feel a responsibility to speak. Biblical faithfulness demands that we guard the truth that's been handed down to us. To use the words of Jude, that we contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In the process of contending for the faith, we must also be aware of our own tendency to drift into error. We must remain forever vigilant concerning our own weakness and our own failings. Put simply, biblical faithfulness has a dual focus. It's both inwardly focused and outwardly focused. Our text tonight begins in the 14th verse of Jude's letter to that struggling church in a hostile environment. Keep in mind that Jude wanted to write this church to be an encouragement. He wanted to write to them about their mutual faith in the Lord Jesus. He wanted to celebrate with them the grace of God. Instead, he felt compelled to plead with them to contend for the faith. Because some false teachers had crept in unaware, unnoticed. And these false teachers, following their own dreams and visions, were corrupting the truth. Like unreasoning animals, they pursued their own appetites. These are folks who the Scripture describes as their belly being their god. They're ruled, they're motivated, they're driven by their own lust and their own desire. As a result, these false teachers are destined for a terrifying judgment. The problem is not just that they're heading for judgment, but that they are taking their hearers with them. And thus Jude pleads with the congregation to take matters into their own hands, to contend for the faith. Having shown that these false teachers are following the path of Cain and Balaam and Korah, that they are deserving of this fierce judgment that is coming upon them, having demonstrated that they really have nothing to offer because they're waterless clouds, they're full of empty promises and deceitful words, he now tells the congregation, this really isn't a surprise, all of this have been prophesied. Look with me beginning in verse 14 of Jude. And we're going to read down to verse 19. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. As we work our way through this brief text tonight, we're going to be reminded that biblical faithfulness focuses both on the need to warn the ungodly of their sure and certain judgment and the need to guard against our own subtle drift into ungodliness. This is just like Paul's admonition in Galatians when he says to the Galatian believers, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, look, when someone is overcome in sin, when you catch them in the act, and the image that he gives us is they've got their hand in the cookie jar. There's no denying it. There's no saying they didn't do it. They got caught red-handed. He said, when you, the ones that are spiritual, catch them in the act of doing that, you are to treat them with gentleness and seek to restore. And in the process, you are to look to yourself. And the word that's translated look to yourself literally means scoping yourself. It's like taking a microscope and going over every inch of your own life, looking intently at yourself. Why? Lest you too be tempted. As you deal with the corruption in others, as you point out and as you speak to the ungodliness of these other folks, you be mindful of your own weakness, of your own failing, and of your own tendency to drift into ungodliness. Scope yourself. Look carefully at yourself. You cannot afford to be so arrogant as to say, well, I'm sure glad that'll never be me. I'm sure glad that's not something I have to worry about because I'll never fall into. Don't fall into that trap. The truth of the matter is, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing you wouldn't do. And if you don't believe that, just do a little experiment tonight. When you go to sleep, when you lay down in your bed, and everything's quiet, and it's just you in your mind, be honest of the wicked, horrible things that pass through your mind. And then understand, there's nothing apart from the grace of God you wouldn't do if you thought you could get away with it. Looking to yourself. Scoping yourself, lest you too. Our assignment is twofold. First of all, biblical faithfulness consistently warns the ungodly of their sure and certain judgment. That's verses 14 through 16. It is part of our job to warn of God's judgment, of God's judgment on unbelief and those who distort the truth of God. This is why James says, not many of you should aspire to be teachers, because those who teach will have a stricter judgment. It is a fearful thing to speak for God. So, it is not something to take lightly or thoughtlessly. It is a fearful thing to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. Note the past tense in verse 13 before you get to verse 14. He's describing these false teachers. These wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Past tense. That's something that's settled. That's something that's fixed. That's not open for question. It isn't a matter that these false teachers might end up there. It is these false teachers will most definitely end up there. They are destined. This is the judgment of God on such wicked, unbelieving teachers. Now in verse 14, Jude again quotes from the book of Enoch. I'm sorry, I don't find Enoch in here. It's because the Jews and the early church didn't accept it as Scripture. It is an intertestamental book. It was written in the period between the Old and the New Testament. And they didn't consider it Scripture, but they did consider it worth reading. They thought it was instructive. They thought it was helpful for spiritual growth and development. They thought it was instructive and that it was good for edification. And Jude quotes from 1 Enoch as a prophecy that the Lord Jesus will return with a host of angels. And he's coming to judge the ungodly. He comes to convict all the ungodly for their evil deeds. He comes to reveal their guilt and to execute a just judgment on their sin. Again, I want you to note that Jude is very clear about this coming judgment. And he's clear that it is the Lord Jesus who will judge, according to verse 14. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment." It is the Lord who will judge. Peter, as he preached to those Gentiles in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, stated, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." That is Jesus. He's appointed us to preach and declare, to make clear that it is he, Jesus, who was crucified, who is risen from the dead. He is the one who is appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes, there will be judgment. And that judgment will be final. Contrary to some, there is no second chance. It's not a matter that, well, after a period of time in purgatory or after a period of time in hell, God will come to you and say, "Well, what do you think now? Would you like to change your opinion? Would you like to..." No, when he comes, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The time of preparation is now. The time of being made right with God is now. The time to trust and rest in the grace and the mercy of God is now. When he comes, he will judge, and his judgment will be final. And when he comes, he will condemn the ungodly. And you and I are supposed to be living in light of that return. That reality is to guide us and to impact our lives daily. When he comes to judge, when he comes to execute his judgment, he will return with thousands of his holy ones. Now Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." When the Lord Jesus comes, he is not returning as the meek and mild Savior. He's returning as the King of Kings and the Sovereign Judge of all the earth. And he will execute his judgment. Also note in verse 15, he will judge everyone. Everyone will be judged before him. He will come to execute judgment on all. And also again in verse 15, he will convict all the ungodly. Ungodly is used four times in verse 15. It's kind of like Jude wanted to make sure we got the point. He's coming in judgment, and he will judge the ungodly, the ones who do ungodly things in an ungodly way. But let me point out something else. Look at verse 16. Verse 15, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly. Now look at verse 16. Because he's going to describe those ungodly folks. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Those aren't the really big, obvious things we would think of about being ungodly. In fact, these are things that are fairly commonplace in the church. which doesn't speak well of the church. According to Jude, who is inspired of the Holy Spirit, grumbling and fault finding are indicators of an ungodly life. Yet we seem to dismiss it as no big deal. We say, don't worry about it, she's just a complainer. Oh, don't worry about it, he's just grumpy. Jude, inspired of the Spirit of God, says they're ungodly people. Ouch. His ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. God doesn't judge things the way you and I would judge things. These are things we would say aren't that bad. And apparently, in God's eyes, these are very bad things. Jude says these folks are ungodly. They are the kind of folks who can expect the judgment of God when he returns. So, just a friendly word. Don't join with the grumblers. Run away from the fault finders. That's not the crowd you want to be found with when the Lord comes in his power and glory. Now, don't leave here thinking, well, how about that preacher? Take a cheap shot at people who disagree with him. That's not what I'm saying. See, I don't put as ungodly someone who doesn't like what I say or doesn't agree with what I say. But I am saying that person who constantly gripes and complains and finds fault and undermines, according to God, is an ungodly person. That's not to be the attitude of the people of God. We're to be encouraging, loving, supporting, uplifting. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of Christ. Biblical faithfulness demands that we warn the ungodly of the certainty of the coming judgment. But there's another thing to consider, and that's in verse 17 through 19. Biblical faithfulness vigilantly guards against its own subtle drift into ungodliness. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Jude encourages the church to remember the words of the apostles who warned of the coming false teachers who would bring division within his church. He's picking up on the same idea that he addressed back in verse 3. This is part of contending. Faithful saints shouldn't sit idly by. The Lord Jesus himself warned. Listen to Mark 13, 22 and 23. False Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Peter declares in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Jude warns of those who are scoffers. What's he talking about? These are folks who mock the things of God as being simplistic or foolish or unsophisticated. These are those who look down on people who just take as face value what the Scripture says. The scoffer is the one that says, oh, that's ridiculous that God wants you to do that. The scoffer is the one that would say, oh, really? Did God tell you not to eat that? He just said that because He doesn't want you to know good and evil for yourself. The scoffer is the one who says, how simplistic, how foolish just to believe the Bible. Jude says, beware. The scoffers are coming. And they see themselves as superior intellectually and spiritually. And Jude says, these are the folks who divide you. The word divide means to put into categories. It means to make distinctions. And here's the thing. These folks who cause division, when they put you in a category, when they divide you up, they always put themselves on a higher plane. Make divisions and say, we're up here and you're down there. We're superior to you spiritually in every other way. Jude says, beware of them. These folks who divide you, how does he describe them? They are worldly. That is, they're of the world. And understandably so, because he goes on to say, they do not have the Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying these folks are godless. And yet these godless folks are in the church. And they're masquerading as spiritual leaders. We, as a church, have a responsibility to guard our fellowship. We must look at ourselves, lest we drift into error and tolerate, or worse, encourage ungodly teaching or ungodly behavior. In other words, biblical faithfulness begins here with us. Scoping ourselves, acknowledging our own weakness, our own failings, quick to recognize our own fault before we find fault in everyone else. People like to say, well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says, judge not, as if we're never to be discerning. Well, no. Read the Scripture. According to the Lord Jesus, the problem is not my saying, hey, brother, you have a speck in your eye, and that needs to come out. The problem is when I do that without bothering to first remove the plank in my own eye. The point of the Lord Jesus is make sure you examine yourself first and you deal with your own sin and your own weakness and your own failing and your own corruption, and then you'll be in a position you can help another deal with their corruption. It's not that we don't deal with corruption. It isn't that we don't speak to error. It isn't that we don't point out what is wrong. But we make sure that we include ourselves in the scoping. That I'm as aware and preferably far more aware of my own evil, wicked heart. That's where we start. Biblical faithfulness has a dual focus. It's inward, scoping, looking at, examining ourselves, and it's outward, dealing with the sin of others. May God, by His grace, make us faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for making us part of a family. I thank You for putting us together, calling us to live together, holding each other accountable for the life that You've called us to. Father, I pray that we'd never neglect that. I pray that we would never set it aside and ignore it as not being important, as not being essential and necessary. But Father, may we always begin in our own heart. May we be quick to recognize our own fault and our own failing, and then deal with others in their fault and their failing with love and compassion and understanding, so that together we might be the people that you've called us to be. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Mediators of your divine mercy and grace. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us. We're grateful for time together in Bible study this morning and worship this morning and again tonight. Use us this week for your glory. Use us this week to impact the lives of others. Use us this week to speak the truth of the gospel to our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. Dismiss us in your grace. Send us out as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.